So then, where do we look for satisfaction in life? Where do you look for satisfaction in your life? I guess, knowing a number of you fairly well, many of us would probably say our work. We all know that fulfillment in our work is one of the main things that we look for in any particular role, and that not being fulfilled in our work is actually one of the greatest fears that many of us have. I guess others of us, when we're thinking about looking for something like satisfaction, we'd say maybe relationships, or we would say experiences, holidays, hobbies, great sporting events maybe, great sporting victories perhaps. And so we all seek sort of meaning and fulfillment. And of course, it's not just about knowing in our heads that these things have meaning and fulfillment. It's also about knowing that in our hearts as well. We also want to feel our thirst quenched in our hearts. We want to feel satisfied inside. And of course, this is how advertising works as well. Here in Hong Kong, as I'm sure you'll know, millions are spent every year to try and persuade us that we aren't happy with what we have at the moment, and if only we have all these other things over here, then we would be far happier with our lives. If only we had this particular home, or these particular clothes, or this particular brand of car, or perfume, or whatever it happens to be, our lives would be much happier. I think all of these thoughts bring us here to John chapter 4 and this amazing encounter that was read for us between Jesus and the woman at the well. This is a very well-known story, and the key verse for us this morning that I'd really like to focus on is the incredibly bold claim that Jesus makes there in verse 10. So Jesus answers the woman, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So Jesus is claiming there to be able to give living water, full and complete satisfaction. Later on, he will say that if we drink of the water that he gives, then we will never thirst again. And these are incredibly bold claims from Jesus that we need to engage with this morning. As we've said, this is an amazing story. It's a very well-known story. And so we're actually going to spend the next 3 weeks looking at this story of the woman at the well. This morning, as we've already said, we were looking at Jesus' offer of living water. Next week, we'll come to look at the whole theme of true worship. And then the week after that, we'll see what it means for us to do God's will. So then, this morning, we're looking at living water. And very simply, hopefully, like to look at who receives this living water, so who's the recipient of it. I'd like to look at what this living water actually is, the reality of living water, and then finally the source of the water, where this water comes from, and how we can receive it and know it in our lives. So then, number one, we have the recipient of living water. And here we come to look at the woman who Jesus meets at this well all those years ago. Now, the context for this, the verse says that Jesus has been involved in a period of sustained ministry around Judea and Jerusalem. He's been growing in popularity. Now he must have been very weary, and so he withdraws to Galilee in the north. And the most obvious route takes him through the region of Samaria. And so we read in verse 5, "So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well." It was about the sixth hour. And so it's not hard for us to imagine the scene here. Jesus has been walking all morning long. He's exhausted, and so he sends his followers into the village to get some food. And he makes himself comfortable near this well. Eventually, a lady comes out to draw some water, and Jesus asks her, "Will you give me a drink?" However, the woman responds with shock and surprise in verse 9. "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and you are a Jew.'" Sorry. It would be bizarre if it was a drink. You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And so here we have it. She's shocked. She's surprised. Why so? Well, there's three main reasons, I think. First of all, she's a woman. A Jewish man, and especially not a Jewish rabbi, would be seen speaking alone with a woman. Something that was completely unheard of in that culture. I think the woman realizes this, and so she says, "Why do you ask me for a drink?" Then she's also a Samaritan as well. There's this long-running animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans, they were the results of mixed race marriages for many centuries previously, and so they were considered to be racially impure. They had their own sort of hybrid version of the Jewish religion, and so therefore they were regarded as religious heretics as well. And so there's this hostility between the two groups, Jews and Samaritans. Here where it says, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans, literally there it says, Jews and Samaritans do not use the same cups. And so for Jesus to ask a Samaritan woman for a drink was something that was very, very surprising, even shocking. And then this woman was also an outcast as well. Verse 6, which we looked at a few moments ago, says that all this takes place at noon. And noon, of course, would have been the hottest part of the whole day. And so nobody would have come to draw water at noon unless, of course, you were an outcast and you were lonely. The likely implication, therefore, is that this woman was an outcast. And later on, verses 16 to 18 will give us the reasons why. We find out there that this woman has been married 5 times, and that the man she's living with at the moment is not her husband. Again, we aren't explicitly told, but I think the implication here is that this woman has something of an immoral reputation. Wedding after wedding, maybe affair after affair, relationship after relationship, the hopes and the failures have all left her filled with guilt and pain and hurt. So here we have this recipient of living water. This woman was a Samaritan and an outcast of questionable morals. And yet we read here that the Lord Jesus takes the time for her and speaks with her, and she is the one that he offers living water to. Many rabbis, I think, would have probably run 100 miles as fast as they could from this woman, yet Jesus is the one who takes time for her and cares for her. Just an interesting little thing. Verse 4 there says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, of course, this could have been just geographical, but there could also be more to this as well. Maybe Jesus had to go through Samaria because he needed to actually come and minister to this particular Samaritan woman. And this is a deeply shocking encounter for us. I'm not sure what the modern day equivalent of this kind of thing would be. Maybe it would even be like a modern day Jewish rabbi asking a Palestinian woman for a drink. Something that would have been completely unheard of in their culture and deeply shocking for all. See, Jesus here crosses the boundaries of gender and race and morality. And it's easy for us to see the point which John is making. He wants us to grasp that Jesus came for all kinds of people, even people like you and me. We often rightly contrast John chapter 4 with John chapter 3. So in chapter 3, you might remember that Jesus there met Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the exact opposite of this woman in almost every way. He was an upright, respected male Jewish rabbi who Jesus calls the teacher of Israel. Here in chapter 4, on the other hand, we meet an immoral female Samaritan woman who is at the lowest end of the food chain. It's an incredible contrast, really, which John is laying out for us. And I think this is something which John does on purpose, because John wants us to grasp the sheer range of people who Jesus actually came for, who it is he came for, who it is needs to be born again, who it is that needs to enter his kingdom. Nicodemus was male, she was female. She had questionable morals, he was very upright and very respectable. Nicodemus was Jewish, She, of course, was a Samaritan woman, and yet Jesus loved both of them and came for both of them to include them in his kingdom. Jesus was saying it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're the chief rabbi, whether you are a theological lecturer or an immoral Samaritan woman, whether you are really religious or incredibly immoral, Jesus came for you and you need to be born again. Jesus loves you and comes to you to offer you his gift of living water. Later on in the chapter, in verse 42, the Samaritan villagers say this to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the saviour of the world. This is one of the key aims of John 4, really, one of the key aims of this story that we read here. Jesus came for all kinds of people. He really is the saviour of the world. And so then maybe we need to ask ourselves a few questions. We may need to think, ask ourselves, well, are we guilty of thinking that Jesus or Christianity is just for a certain religious type of people? In our culture, maybe we tend to think perhaps Jesus only came for those who are Western, or Jesus only came for those that are very superstitious or less educated, or Jesus only came for those who are religious and very moral. But here, of course, we see that that is all wrong. That's not the way of looking at things at all. This conversation that Jesus has here with this woman at the well reminds us that Jesus came for all kinds of people. There's room for you and there's room for me. And then, of course, if it's true that he came for all kinds of people, then this needs to be lived out amongst us here in this particular local church as a community of God's people, as well as we actually make the effort to cross boundaries of gender and race and morality and come to know people who aren't like us. So then, first of all, we see the recipient of living water. But then what does Jesus actually offer? And this moves us on to look at what I've called the reality of living water. And here I think we need to answer two questions. First of all, what is living water? What's Jesus actually talking about here? And then why do we need it? Why are we in need of this living water which Jesus offers? So let's pick up the conversation again between Jesus and this woman in verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." However, the woman's really failing to understand what Jesus is all about here. Her eyes are still really blinded to the reality of who he is and what he is offering her. And so she says, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" So she's still very much thinking on a sort of a literal physical level. Living water in the original can actually also mean running water or spring water. And so maybe she maybe thinks Jesus here is just talking about a new source of water, a new spring of living water. And so she says, "Well, how on earth will you draw this living water that you are speaking about?" However, I think she also does get the inkling that there's something bigger going on here. She sort of begins to sense that there's some greater claim being made, and so she adds on, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" So her interest obviously piqued, and she's asking questions. And then we see Jesus' illuminating reply in verse 13 and 14. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So Jesus finally explains what he's talking about to the lady. He says that the water he's talking about is really a picture of spiritual reality. Note the reference there to eternal life. The living water that he offers is the sole satisfaction that comes from a relationship with the living God. It's the thirst quenching, never ending, ultimate fulfillment that comes from knowing God and having his presence in your life. We will all here know that a physical thirst is a very powerful thing. many of us here will know what it is to go hiking in Hong Kong on a warm afternoon, and when it's hot. And after a while, if you've been doing that, you find yourself longing for a drink of water. Not just where it would be really nice for you to have a drink of water, but where you're really, really thirsty and you really need one. And then after a while, maybe, if you're very fortunate, you find some sort of a kiosk or one of these drinks machines, and you get an ice-cold Coke, or you get some water, and you can find a nice place in the shade to have it. That's very much sort of the image and the picture which Jesus is trying to give us here. This was a hot day in Samaria. Jesus is saying, well, physical water is important, but actually living water, the water that I offer, is much, much more important. It's more satisfying than even the most pleasurable long drink after you've been hiking on a very hot day. A drink of physical water, well, that may quench your thirst for a little while. But Jesus says, whoever drinks the water that I offer will never thirst again. It's an incredible claim, an incredible promise which Jesus makes to this woman. And so it's no surprise that the woman says in verse 15, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And so what is this living water that Jesus is talking about? Well, God's word says that God created us to know him and love him and be in relationship with him. We flourish. We only flourish in life when Jesus is at the centre of our lives. And yet God's word also says that each of us have rebelled against him. We've gone our own way. We've sought to drink other water from elsewhere. And so we find ourselves separated from him and under his wrath. And yet here Jesus is saying that the whole reason that he came was to offer us living water. The reason that he came was to offer to restore us to that original relationship with God that we were originally meant to have. He has come to bring us satisfaction and bring us the living water of forgiveness and God's presence in each of our lives. As Jesus says here, it's full and final satisfaction. We will never thirst again. That's the promise Jesus makes. He's also saying, if you look closely at it, this is something that is within us. It's in us. He says that once we take a drink from him, the living water that he gives will become a spring in our lives that constantly replenishes us as we continue to drink from him. And then he says that this living water wells up to eternal life. Living water is a relationship with God that satisfies now and refreshes us forever and ever. It's knowing the God who loved us and who made us. It's knowing that God has taken up residence in us through his Holy Spirit. It's knowing his forgiveness and his presence and power in our lives. Water in God's word represents cleansing. It represents new life. It represents the refreshing power of the Holy Spirit poured out on the parched ground of our hearts. It represents satisfaction and newness of life at a deep level. Now we'll come to apply these things in a moment. But just before we do, why do we need this living water? Well, Jesus puts his finger right on this woman's point of need. So he says to her these words, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you've had five husbands and the man you have now is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true. So Jesus knows her. Jesus knows her history. Jesus knows what she's like. And Jesus puts his finger right on her point of need, right at the point of need in her life where she really needs living water. Here we see somebody seeking life and fulfillment and satisfaction in relationships. We aren't told for sure, but it's not hard to imagine the life of someone who has had five husbands and is now living with someone who is not their husband. Maybe her first husband tragically passed away. Then she entered the next marriage, maybe a little bit too fast. Things didn't really work out, and so the relationship broke down, and she ended up with someone else, and she ended up with someone else, and she ended up with someone else, and now she's ended up with someone else, and this man who she's with at the moment is not her husband. It's all got a very modern ring to it, really, hasn't it? You wouldn't have to go far in our world to find stories exactly like this, with all sorts of multiple partners. Yet how many of us have also sought to seek satisfaction in life through relationships? Maybe not as dramatically or as spectacularly as this woman here maybe had. But yet, surely if we're honest, we all need the forgiveness and the living water that Jesus offers. And so I hope you can begin to see something of the reality and the relevance of the living water that Jesus is offering us here. Jesus says that he's offering us living water that truly satisfies. As we said earlier, we're all looking for fulfillment and for satisfaction. And when we're young, we maybe say to ourselves, well, if only I can get good grades, then, you know, my life will be really good. I'll be really happy. And maybe we are for a little while. I can remember getting my grades back from university and I was really happy for about a period of about 1 week. And then I thought, but I've not got a job. I'm probably not got anywhere to live. I'm not married. And I just thought, oh no, the whole thing just starts all over again. Right? When we're older, we maybe look to our work or we look to relationships or we look to our family for our satisfaction. We say, well, if only I can find the perfect spouse, if only I can get the perfect job, then I'll be finally happy. And again, maybe we are for a little while. But yet there's always that sort of niggling emptiness inside which we're trying to fill. When we get older, we think, well, maybe some new experiences, that's what I really need, that would really help. And so we decide to travel. We think, if only I can go hiking in the Rockies, or if only I can go skiing in Switzerland, or if only I can go swimming with whales, maybe, then I'll finally be happy and I'll be satisfied. And that works for a while. Then maybe we try and get fit and healthy. Maybe we try and invest as much as we can in a charitable work. Maybe we finally end up going on safari. And so it goes, all the while looking for a way to quench this thirst that we feel for satisfaction inside. But like this woman, you see, we can be blind to what Jesus is offering. We can be blind to what's actually right under our nose. All the while, the answer can be right under our noses, yet we're still talking about filling our lives with all these physical things. They might be wonderful things. They might be wonderful experiences we're enabled to have. They might be blessings from God. But yet Jesus says that none of them will ever meet our need on a deep level. Instead, we need to come to receive living water from him, a real thirst-quenching, deeply satisfying relationship with the eternal God. As the Saint Augustine very famously said, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. If we are Christians, of course, then there'll still be plenty of hardship and plenty of challenges in our lives. But yet we can always know the rock-solid assurance of knowing God and his presence that will see us through. I like one of the quotes from the professional golfer Bernhard Langer. He's a very interesting guy because he became a Christian right at the very high point of his golfing career. This is what he says about his experience. He said, by the time I was 28 years old, I basically achieved everything I wanted to. I realized that material things don't make you happy, and there must be more to this life than just accumulating money in the bank or cars or houses. You just want more, 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 and are never satisfied. Through a Bible study on the US tour, I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal savior, and that has made all the difference. It's being very honest and very straightforward, but he's someone who's saying that we can reach the top of the mountain only to find out that there's not anything up there. Ultimately, he's saying we need the living water from Jesus Christ to quench the thirst which we have. And so if you're here this morning and you aren't a Christian, or even actually if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, I think this is all very challenging for us, as I'm sure you'd agree. See, many people come here to Hong Kong looking for new experiences in life. Many people come here to Hong Kong for the opportunity to work hard and to earn money. Many people come here to Hong Kong for the chance to visit their exotic places in the region. But Jesus would say, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Why chase ultimate satisfaction in your work when Jesus is the one who is offering you living water? Why chase ultimate satisfaction in relationships when Jesus offers you his living water? Why chase ultimate satisfaction in your hobbies or your sports or your education or your travel or your experiences when Jesus is the one who offers you living water and true satisfaction in life? Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. If we lack Jesus Christ, we lack everything. But if we have Jesus Christ, then we lack nothing that we truly need. So then, we see the reality of living water. But then where do we actually get this living water? And this leads us on much more briefly as we close to look at the source of living water. And this is really just to sort of underscore and underline some of what we've already looked at, which is that the source of this satisfaction in life is Jesus himself. He makes that, I think, very, very clear in the key verse we have there in verse 10. Jesus answered that if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Again, same kind of thing, verse 14. Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so not only is Jesus the one who's offering living water, he is also the one in whom living water is actually found. And he's saying that he is the one who gives the water. He is the source of the water. He's the spring or the fountain of the water. He is, of course, the one who cleanses us. He's, of course, the one who washes us. He's the one who gives us spiritual life. He is the one who gives us his Holy Spirit. He is the only one who can restore us to a relationship with God through his sacrifice on the cross. Without him, true satisfaction in life is impossible to find. The key to satisfaction in life is knowing him. I wonder if you notice that here in this verse. Jesus says to the woman, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. See, this woman's problem is she was blind to who Jesus actually was. She was blind to who it is who's standing in front of her. If she had have known who Jesus was, and if she would have asked him, then he would have given her living water. See, I think this is where the real excitement in this story of God's word is. The excitement here comes from the fact that if we've been reading through John's gospel so far, we already know who it is who's speaking with her. We already know who Jesus is. We know that he's God. That was chapter 1. We know that he's the Messiah who's turned water into wine. That was chapter 2. We know he's the one who speaks God's word with authority and offers us eternal life, chapter 3. And so we know who this actually is. We know who this is. And so when this woman is speaking with him at the well, we long for her to realize who he is and to receive the living water which he offers. We want to call out, he's the one. He's the Messiah. He's the one who can meet the need that you have for life and water and satisfaction. And of course, this is what John, the writer of the gospel, wants for each of us as well. He longs for us to come to Jesus to receive the living water that he wants us to have. Seeking satisfaction without God is a little bit like a longing for a meal with no food, or maybe wanting a car with no fuel. The knives and the forks may be there, the plates and the cups may be there, the table and the flowers and the mats may be there, but yet if there's no food, well, you sort of lack the one essential ingredient that makes the whole thing work and that gives the whole thing meaning. And I think is really what John's saying here. This is saying that true soul satisfaction for us, living water, can only be found in Jesus Christ. We can drink in lots of other places, he's saying, but we'll still be thirsty again. There is, however, one place where we can drink and never be thirsty again, which is the source of the spring, Jesus Christ. So, as we close, let me just ask you two questions. Number one, have we ever asked Jesus for living water? Have we ever asked Jesus for living water? Have we recognized who he is? Have we come to ask him for the living water, the relationship with God that he offers us this morning? If the answer to that's no, then I would urge you to come to Jesus and ask for his gift of life, living water, this morning. And then if we're someone that has actually done that, then surely how much more do we need to keep on coming to him as Christians? Are you here and you're a Christian and you're feeling dry? Are you here and you're feeling weary? Are you here and you're in need of forgiveness and life? Is your heart, your relationship with God, all parched and shriveled up? Are you feeling guilty? Well, we need to come to Jesus and drink from him and experience his life and his Holy Spirit. If we are Christians, then living water for us is not just this sort of a one-off thing that we do once. But actually, we need to come to Jesus regularly, every day, to drink from him. And so I hope you can see that this story is really a great reminder of God's grace towards us. Just as Jesus reached out to this woman of questionable morals, so Jesus, in his grace, reaches out to each of us. Unworthy though we are, he is the one who gave himself for us. He was thirsty on the cross, so that we might never thirst again. And so let's drink from the living water that he offers in the coming week. I wonder, will you drink of him? Will you come to him and ask for the gift of living water? Whether you are really religious or incredibly immoral, Jesus offers us the gift of life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for your word to us this morning. We give thanks that Jesus came for all kinds of people, even people like us. And we give you thanks that he is indeed the source of living water. We thank you that he is the one who restores us to relationship with you through the cross and who offers us life and satisfaction. And so we pray that we would be those who ask for living water from him. We ask that we would experience the life and the satisfaction and the freedom from spiritual thirst that Jesus promises here, so that we might never thirst again. Father, we pray that you would give us this living water. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.